We'll be reading this morning the first six verses of Deuteronomy 33, but in particular we'll be focusing in on verse 6. We looked at the first five verses of this chapter the last time that we were in the book of Deuteronomy, and we saw how Moses begins his blessing, his final words to the children of Israel by reminding them of the glorious God, the glory of God, and the fact that this glorious and great God loves them, and that this glorious God delights in them, and that this is such a great blessing to them. And that's the foundation of God's blessing on Israel, that He is a glorious God, and that He condescends to love us, His people, and to shower His grace on us. Deuteronomy 33, beginning in verse 1. And this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and He came with 10,000s of saints. From His right hand came a fiery law for them. Yes, He loves the people. All His saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun. And the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. Let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few." Let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few. As we began looking at Deuteronomy 33 a couple of weeks ago, I asked you the question, if you could plan what your last words would be and who they would be addressed to, what would those words be and who would they be addressed to? If you could write the script any way you would want to write it, how would you write it? And so we see here Moses' last words. But to flip that question on its head just a little bit, if you could receive any kind of blessing, or to put it another way, like a choose your own adventure, if you could write your own blessing that you would receive from the mouth of Moses or from God, what would that blessing contain? What would you want to be blessed with? And you're all here in church this morning, so of course your first paragraph of your blessing would be spiritual things. And you would say, "I would want to grow in my love for the Lord. I would want to be blessed with a fuller manifestation of the fruits of the Spirit. I would want to have deeper communion with Christ, a better understanding of God and of His Word." And so we would add those things and say, those are important things that I would want contained in my blessing. But as you write along, and maybe you're now getting to paragraphs 2 or 3 of this blessing that you would like to receive, you might say, "Well, I also would like included in there godly offspring. I would like to receive good health and a long life. I would like our nation to be blessed with good government." And we might begin filling in with things like that. And eventually, maybe we would turn the page and start even on the second side of the piece of paper and continue writing. And we would eventually start, and if we were honest in the way that we want to be blessed, we would begin acknowledging things of material nature and say, "I would like to be blessed with some more financial resources. I wouldn't mind that being slipped in as part of this blessing as well. And so we might write, and if we were to write all these things that we would like to be blessed with, we could probably go on for a couple pages. Depending on our verbosity, maybe some of us could even fill 4 or 5 pages with the blessing that we would want to receive. However, as you think about your 4 or 5 pages of blessings that you would like to receive, I think it's fair to say that none of us in those 4 or 5 pages, in that enumerating of blessings, would think on our own to write, "I hope that God blesses me with weakness. I would hope that God would bless me by allowing me just barely to hang on, to just barely survive. That would be something that I would want from God's hand of blessing." And we would not think of weakness or smallness or barely surviving as in any way, shape, or form associated with a great blessing. But that is how Moses begins the individual blessings of the individual tribes. He begins by blessing Reuben and in essence saying, "Reuben, you will survive, but not thrive." And we're going to talk more about this. I'll explain grammatically later on. Some of it, I see you looking at your Bibles. That's excellent. That's a good thing. And you're saying, wait. It says, "Let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few." So therefore, Reuben's going to be large. Well, later on I'm going to explain why we want to not go along with the italicized insertion of the word "nor" there. That's inserted by the translators, and it's a bad addition to the text. So, really, a better reading of this is, "Let Reuben live and not die. Let his men be few." So Reuben will survive, but not thrive. And this form of blessing is certainly not very American. I don't think it's probably very popular in any culture to bless someone by telling them, "I bless you and you will be weak forever." But that is the blessing here. And what we're going to see as we look at this passage and as we look at the other scriptures that illumine this passage is that weakness is a blessing. It is a blessing from God, because when God sends weakness on us, He uses it to reveal to us our need for Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that in the life and in the tribe of Reuben. Around Christmas time, I read The Life and Letters of Robert E. Lee. And there's some great content in that book, but there is also quite a bit of frustration for the reader who is not a great Lee scholar. And the reason is because they quote at length for pages on end, they'll reprint letters that Robert E. Lee wrote to his family at various times in his life. And so in these letters, Lee is writing just like any of us would write in a personal letter. He's including personal references, things that if you don't have any background, he's referencing certain neighbors or certain illnesses or, how's this person doing? How are these repairs going? And you're kind of going, without any background, it's meaningless. It's inside family information. Well, in the same way, as we come to Deuteronomy 33, we can read this and we can say, well, these are nice blessings. I can get something out of them. But there's some inside family information that's going on here as well. And so, therefore, we have to look at other passages of Scripture to get more insight. What God's giving us is a look inside the family of Israel. And if there's no background, if we don't have any background, then these blessings make a lot less sense to us. And so the Bible, as we'll look at some other passages, gives us not exhaustive context, but it does give us some helpful background, some clues into the significance of these blessings. And the blessings begin, first of all, here with the tribe of Reuben. Now, Reuben was the firstborn son of Jacob. Jacob and Leah, their firstborn son was Reuben. And of course, biblically speaking, firstborn is a big deal. Firstborn means preeminent, means double inheritance, and so on and so forth. And so, if we were to say, without looking at the actual verse, without looking at the context of Scripture, if we were to say, this morning we're going to talk about the firstborn of Jacob, we would expect the firstborn to be the preeminent one. The one who all the glory comes to, the tribe that has the great descendants, that's the most influential tribe in the nation of Israel. However, that is not true at all. And Reuben is a tribe that inherits from their father Reuben a tendency to self-exaltation. And that tendency towards self-exaltation gets Reuben and his offspring into trouble. This tendency towards self-exaltation first shows up in Genesis 35, verse 22, which tells us that it happened when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard about it. So we see Reuben, this oldest son, who assumes in his pride certain privileges and prerogatives that were not appropriate, that were sinful. So Reuben gets an inflated view of himself and thinks, I have the run of the house, I can do what I want, and so he behaves inappropriately. Now, before we get on to some other difficulties with Reuben and with the tribe of Reuben, realize that Reuben is not all bad. Reuben is the one brother who stands up for Joseph. When the brother sees Joseph, when he comes out with the coat of many colors, and they seize him and they say, we'll kill him, it's Reuben who says, let us not kill him. Instead, shed no blood, but let's cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So Reuben's idea is, after they seize Joseph, hey, don't kill him, let's just throw him in this pit. Later on, I'll sneak back over and I'll get him out of the pit and send him on home to dad. Well, you know the story. In the meantime, along comes the caravan of traders and they sell Joseph into slavery. And then Reuben says, later on, this is Genesis 42:22, Reuben says to them later on in the events, did I not speak to you saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. And so it seems that in Reuben's life, some humbling took place. And so then at the end of Jacob's life, when Jacob pronounces the blessings on the tribes, on his sons, Reuben's blessing is in Genesis 49, 3 and 4. And he says, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. So, Reuben, you're the firstborn, you're the might, you're to be the best. However, verse 4, unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. And so Jacob and his blessing on Reuben says, you are the preeminent one, but you aren't going to excel. You aren't going to be strong. Now we said that Reuben had this self-exultant tendency, And it comes out very clearly in his descendants. In Numbers 16, 1-3, we find that Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, so Korah is from the tribe of Levi, along with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" And so these descendants of Reuben get their heads full of themselves, and they come and they say, "Moses, who are you? Why are you bossing us around? Who do you think you are doing this to us?" And we know the end of that story. For instance, in Deuteronomy 11:6, it tells us that God did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. And so we see first in Reuben himself, this tendency, he thinks, I'm the big brother. I can go and sleep with the concubine too. And now Dathan and Abiram and On, all three of these men are Reubenites, lead this rebellion against Moses and challenge the leadership. And so there's this tendency in the tribe of Reuben to exalt in themselves, to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. And so then what happens? Well, God, because God knows this is the tendency of Reuben, blesses Reuben with life, but limits Reuben's self-exaltation through the blessing of weakness. Look again at the blessing in Deuteronomy. "Let Reuben live and not die." Reuben deserved death. Reuben committed a sin that in the Old Testament is deserving of death. He could have been stoned. But God, in His mercy, allows Reuben to live and not die. And then it goes on with that second line, "Nor let his men be few." As I said earlier, you'll see that the "nor" there is in italics. It's not in the original Hebrew. Now, there is a way of reading, in the defense of the translators, there's a way of reading the Hebrew in which it could be implied, where we might say something like, "Don't buy a red ball or a blue ball." Well, you would understand in that construction that the "not" would apply to both the red ball and the blue ball. Don't buy either one. But really, it'd be more like saying, "Don't buy a red ball but a blue ball." And instead, they've taken that "but" and turned it into an "and" in order to arrive at this construction, to have this negative, this "nor." So the clearer reading here is, "Let Reuben live and not die. Let his men be few." And this is the way that John Calvin preached this passage 500 years ago or so when he preached on it, 450 years ago when he was preaching through it. This is the way that the good Hebrew commentaries deal with this and saying grammatically, this "nor" should not be there. And there are two additional reasons beyond just the grammar of the text why we should not include the "nor." First of all, it ties in, if we eliminate the "nor," it ties in very closely then with Jacob's blessing. Remember, Jacob's blessing was, "You shall not excel. Reuben, you will not excel." And Moses here is saying, "You, Reuben, are going to survive, that you're not going to thrive. And it makes sense because Moses' blessing on the tribes here in Deuteronomy 33 is a supplemental blessing. It's an additional blessing to Jacob's blessing. It's not intended as a replacement blessing. It's not a new addition of a prior blessing. Instead, it's an appendix, if you will, onto the blessings of Jacob. So one of the reasons, therefore, that we want to eliminate the nor is because it ties in better than, it makes more sense in the context of Jacob's blessing as well, and it ties the two more closely together. A second reason why this makes sense is that this is what actually happened. Reuben was never a significant tribe. We know of no judges, no prophets, certainly no kings. There were no significant figures in the history of Israel who came from this tribe of Reuben. And Reuben struggles to survive. Reuben, geographically, and if you're in the back of your Bible, you have the maps that show where the different tribes live. Reuben is down right on the opposite side of the Jordan River, parallel to the Dead Sea. And so they're down in the lower corner of the kingdom. And so whenever the Moabites or the Edomites or the Ammonites decided, hey, we want to get a piece of Israel, these were the people who got attacked. And we might think of countries in Europe or sections in Europe that always seem, you know, if you study history, they're always swinging from nation to nation, always getting passed back and forth, back and forth. Well, Reuben geographically was located in such a place that it was kind of always in play, always isolated, always kind of there on the frontier, always in danger. And Reuben struggles to maintain numbers. 2 Kings 10, 32 and 33. In those days, the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel. And Hazael conquered them and all the territory of Israel from the Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh. And so Reuben is one of the places that gets cut off. Now, going back to Deuteronomy, we see that Reuben gets life. Reuben will survive. However, God will keep the tribe of Reuben small. And God puts Reuben in a situation where they can't be puffed up with pride, where Reuben has to see their reliance on God. Reuben is forced to see, we survive because of God's grace. We survive not because we are firstborn and so powerful and so great, and of course we survive because we're the best tribe. No, they see how much they have to rely on God and His grace in order to survive. And we might say, well, how again is this a blessing? Then why would Moses bless this tribe by saying, you'll survive but not thrive? Well, the reason it's a blessing is because if Reuben is given power, if Reuben is given prestige and opportunity, the Reubenites will exalt themselves. And so God blesses them by putting them in a place where they will be constantly reminded of their reliance on God, a place where they have to look to God. And it is the best place for Reuben to be. And God knows that. That's why God blesses them in this way. It's the best place for them to be. For them to have anything else is to put them in significant danger, in more danger of fleeing from God. Now, this does not happen to Reuben alone in Scripture. We might be tempted to say, why pick on these poor Reubenites? But this happens to other situations in Scripture as well, where God uses weakness to teach those who exalt themselves to rely on Him. One example, and one of the reasons why Jacob may have given Reuben the blessing that he did, you won't be exalted, is because Jacob himself had struggled with self-exaltation. And remember that night when Jacob who had begun his life as an arrogant, cocky man, wrestled with the angel. And what happened to Jacob in that night? Well, God humbled him. God, through the process of time and working on Jacob, humbled him. But then visually, God humbled him as well. And do you remember how God did that? God made him limp. God made his hip come out of the socket, so that now Jacob would always walk with a limp as a visual example of the way that God had humbled him, that God had taken this self-exultant man, this arrogant man, and had humbled him before the face of God, so that Jacob no longer struts along, but Jacob now limps along, dragging his leg behind him. And so God has taught Jacob this about himself. Another place where we see this in Scripture, and we could multiply other examples as well, but another place is in the life of Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, the first 10 verses, Paul writes, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise, and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And so Paul had received revelations from God of such a great and high nature that there was a danger that Paul would exalt himself and would think more highly than he ought to. And so what does God do? God sends weakness on the Apostle Paul so that Paul would not exalt himself and glory in himself, but instead so that Paul would recognize and look to Jesus Christ and see that God's grace is sufficient, that it's God's grace that upholds him, not his own personal greatness. And so therefore, Paul comes to the point then of saying, now, I don't boast that the thing that I'm so happy about is not these great revelations I saw. The thing that I boast in is my weakness, because that's what God has used to keep me reliant on him. And in the same way, God calls Reuben as a tribe for one of their distinguishing marks to be their reliance on him, to be their weakness, so that then their boast might be in the Lord who sustains them. So that's Reuben. We've talked about Reuben, we've talked about Jacob, we've talked about Paul. And now we talk as well then about us. We are not Reubenites in one sense, but in another sense, we certainly are of the tribe of Reuben. Because we, along with Reuben, deserve death, but have been blessed by God with life, and also blessed by God with weaknesses in our lives, so that we might learn to rely on Jesus Christ. First of all, Reuben was blessed with life. And what a blessing it is for Reuben and for us. That we, like Reuben, deserve death. As the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Our iniquities deserve God's righteous anger, God's judgment. And God is angry, God is wrathful against sin every day. And so we deserve death. The wages of sin is death. And so we all are deserving of that death. But the Scripture tells us that the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the Scripture tells us that though we deserve death, that through the gift of Jesus Christ, that we are blessed to find life. Let Reuben live and not die. That God's pronouncement on those who believe in Jesus Christ is, let this person live and not die. And so we are beneficiaries of the same blessing. Those who are in Christ Jesus, those who have repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus Christ are beneficiaries of the same blessing, that we hear the same words from the mouth of God that Reuben heard. Let this person live and not die. So first of all, we see that the parallel for us is the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The second parallel is this blessing of weakness as a reminder to rely on Christ. I want to look at this in our context in three different ways. Nationally, as a congregation, as a church, and then individually, finally. First of all, to think of our own nation. It's a sad thing, but strength has not necessarily served us as a nation well. It has caused us as a nation to be puffed up with pride in our own significance and our own greatness instead of relying on the Lord. And so we need to pray for our nation, certainly, that God would turn us. But one of the ways that God may awaken us as a nation is to weaken us, to let His men be few. To let us be few, maybe in population, to let us be weak economically, to let us be weak militarily. But we need to realize our reliance as a nation on the Lord and not on our own great strength. So that's as a nation. Secondly, as a church. It's never mentioned in the Scripture, but I have to wonder if Reuben's middle name perhaps was Peleg. Peleg was Reuben's fifth or sixth great grandfather. Now, why do I say that? Well, that would make Reuben's initials RP. And you are in the RP church this morning. And for some reason, God allows this denomination to survive, but not to thrive. And it's arguable that this denomination is the oldest continuing evangelical denomination in the English-speaking world. We've been around over 500 years, around 500 years as a denomination dating back to Scotland. And yet this denomination that's been in the world for 500 years, and the American branch of it that's over 200 years old, well over 200 years old, has around 4,500 communicant members. In the whole nation, we don't even have enough members to make up a decent-sized megachurch. In the whole of the nation, after 500 years of history, and the church, the RB Church in Scotland, has nearly died. It's reviving. God's bringing reformation and revival there. But this little denomination barely hangs on. And why is that? Well, it's easy for us to say, well, God isn't blessing us. But the possibility that the blessing on Reuben forces us to examine is, no, God may be blessing us by keeping us small and protecting us from the pride that would accompany that. To remind us as a denomination of our reliance on Christ. To remind us that the battle is not won by our theology, by our terrific worship style, but that the battle is won by calling out to the Lord. And that we are blessed not because we are such terrific obeyers of God, but that we are blessed by the Lord. There's a terrific sermon the first morning at Synod by Stephen Work on this. Stephen Work is the pastor of a small congregation in a tiny little town in western Kansas. And Stephen Work, probably very few of you have had the privilege of meeting him. If you sit down at a meal with Stephen Work, say at Synod, you can hardly hear the guy. He just has a very weak voice. And he preached that first morning about the church not needing more programs, but needing to rely more on the Holy Spirit. And that the church needs to call on God and pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That we need more reliance on the Lord. Both because it was Stephen Work giving this sermon with his difficult-to-hear voice, there is a visual image, I think, of, for me at least, of the weakness of the church, but also then this power in the message as he talked about the need to rely on the Spirit. And so, as a church, we can give thanks that God has allowed us to live and not die. And even that God has allowed us to be few so that we not be puffed up in pride at it because, oh, well, obviously we're the ones doing things right because we have such tremendous numbers. And so there's a humbling hand of God on us as a denomination that we need to see as a blessing from God, that God would keep us in check in that way. Finally, so that's the nation, the church. Finally, individually. We started out by saying, what kind of blessing would you ask for? And we wouldn't ask for weakness. It wouldn't be on our lists at all. And yet, think about your own life and areas of weakness that God has put in your life. Areas of struggle. Areas where you feel inadequate to do things that God has called you to, inadequate to meet situations that God has confronted you with. And while weakness is not something that would be high on our list of something to be blessed with, the reality is that for all of us, weakness is exactly what we need. We as individuals are often and generally better off to not be on top of the world. Think about the governor of South Carolina who's been in the news a lot recently. And it's easy to sit where we are and to say, how dare this great public figure do this, commit adultery, have an affair behind his wife's back. How terrible of him, and certainly it is. But the reality is that God protects many of us from temptations that we could not handle by not putting us in positions of grandeur and power. Many of us can be very thankful that we do not have the opportunity to be flying off to Argentina all the time because we would be in worse shape than Governor Sanford is in. And so God keeps us, God blesses us by limiting our abilities, by limiting our sphere of influence, by limiting our purchasing power, and all sorts of other limitations that God puts on us, so that we don't grow haughty. Brothers and sisters, there are weaknesses in your lives that our tendency is to look at and to say, well, God's cursed me with this weakness. God's cursed me by not giving me more money, by not giving me more power in my job, by not giving me a better brain so that I could do, you know, greater things in the world, and so on and so forth. But the reality is that God has blessed you and He's blessed me with weaknesses so that we might learn to not glory in ourselves, but to instead look to the Lord and to glory in Him. That's the blessing that Moses here pronounces on Reuben. Let Reuben live and not die. Let Reuben survive. Let Reuben have even eternal life, we could say. And in our context, God says, you will have eternal life. I will bless you. You will live. You will not die. But let his men be few. And the reality is that instead of complaining about God not blessing us more, instead of grumbling that God has sent weaknesses on us, we need to say to God, God, thank you for making me the way that you have. Thank you for putting me in the situations that you have put me in. Thank you, because if it were not for the way that you've made me, if it were not for the limitations you put on me, I would be prideful and arrogant. I would be full of self-exaltation. And so, God, thank you for reminding me to look to you and to trust in you. Brothers and sisters, weakness is a blessing. It's a blessing that God gives us in order that we might remember to rely on Him and not to be puffed up in ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, we confess our discontent. We confess our failure to look at our own weaknesses as being, in fact, gifts from you, blessings that you've given us to keep us in check. And yet, Lord, we thank you for this passage, for the blessing on Reuben, and for this very important reminder of how even our weaknesses are blessings from you. God, thank you for loving us enough that you would teach us to rely on you by withholding certain strengths from us. Lord, help us to look to you. Lord, we also thank you for the tremendous blessing of life. We acknowledge that we deserve death, that because of the way that we have lived, Lord, in arrogance against you, in ignorance of you, even ignoring you, turning our back on you. Lord, we thank you that in Jesus Christ that we can have life and have it abundantly. And we thank you for that opportunity. And so, Lord, we do confess our sins to you. And we pray that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit. Lord, cause us to take your view of our weaknesses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.